Oh, that's a big hole, isn't it?
That's a bit better. You'll get used to me after a while, won't you?
Right. And we're again in Matthew chapter 6, and we're looking at the Lord's Prayer. Last week we looked at the paternity of this prayer, God our Father, and we saw the priority of this prayer was the hallowing of His name, and today we come to the program of this prayer. This sermon series is brought to you by the letter P. And today this sermon, as you'll see in a little while, is a sermon brought to you by the letter C. Okay, and we'll see how we go. Alright, let me pray. Our Father in heaven, please grant to me that I might speak your word clearly and plainly. Thank you for the privilege of standing in this sacred square yard of earth on which and from which we preach your word. We ask, Heavenly Father, that today, as our Father in heaven, we would indeed hallow your name, and that we would see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, who killed the dinosaurs? Does anybody know?
Jeffrey.
Who killed the dinosaurs? Oh, where'd they go? That's a song. I remember from our kids growing up, and my grandson, my oldest grandson now, is a big dinosaur man. He loves dinosaurs. But we used to sing this song, and I'm not singing because we're not allowed to. And it used to go, who killed the dinosaurs? Does anybody know? Oh, where, oh, where'd they go? Where, oh, where did they go? And what a great question to be asked of more recent dinosaurs. The kingdoms of this world, where, oh, where'd they go? History's distant kingdoms, those that built the Tower of Babel, the Egyptian pharaohs, the Assyrian warlords, the likes of Alexander the Great, the Caesars, Rome, Napoleon, Hitler, and yes, even Donald. Where, oh, where'd they go? Dim memories in books, many of them, that the common silverfish could destroy if they were allowed. And then there are all the personal kingdoms of the world, aren't there? In the office, the petty kingdoms of the individual change hands day by day. The king one day is retired or redundant the next. With monotonous regularity, we see those who once aspired to rule lose their kingdoms by the stroke of a pen or the onset of another birthday. And not surprisingly, in the light of that which so preoccupies people, our little kingdoms, when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, kingdoms were on the agenda. Thy kingdom come. John MacArthur Jr. describes this verse as so vast that one approaches this text like a little boy with a pail standing before an uncharted sea, wondering how to fit it all into his bucket. Three simple words this talk, I have to say, will fail to do justice to. Don't let the brevity, though, of this prayer fool you. In this prayer, Jesus taught his disciples the character, the heart, and the preoccupation of the genuine Christian. This is a prayer about our citizenship, not of any earthly kingdom, but of a heavenly one. In one simple verse, I believe Jesus taught one of the most savage prayers for our own lives ever prayed, and at the same time, the petition that will hallow God's name perfectly. Thy kingdom come. Understanding the content of this prayer request will either radically change your life, or it will create such fear in you that you might never truly want to pray this prayer again. Don't think of the Lord's Prayer like that, do you? Do you? This prayer is not about castles and white shining knights, riding big stallions and all of that. We often can confuse kingdoms with that kind of movie picture, of castles and princesses and all those sorts of things. No, kingdom is about reign. It's about rule. It's about lordship. This one sentence in this prayer will expose the true nature of our hearts and our devotion to Christ. Your dreams, your longings, your hopes, your priorities will all be exposed in these three little words. Thy kingdom come. Presented before us in God's program, His kingdom come, His will be done. That's what's here. Is it a selfish program, this prayerful program that we have here, that sees only a place for one kingdom and one will? Is it a selfish program? Well, in the heavenly kingdom sense, absolutely. It's a totally selfish prayer that Jesus teaches us. God's selfishness is for His own glory. But before you get uptight with that, because it doesn't sound right, does it? Kind of doesn't sound right in our fallen and broken world where we see people living for their own glory. We say, oh, they're selfish coots, they're arrogant, they're full of themselves. God's selfishness is in fact for His own glory. But before you get uptight, God has committed, please understand this, underline this in your head, God has committed His glory, to our welfare. That's extraordinary. He is totally selfish for His own glory, but what has He done with His glory? He's committed His own glory to our welfare. Our welfare is a reputational issue for God. Hear that? Extraordinary. So I admit to being very happy, I got to say, at this point, about God being selfish for His kingdom and His glory and for His will to come and His will to be done, because it always has you and I in mind. That's a good thing. And who better to advance the kingdom program than the King of the kingdom and the one who embodies the very nature of the kingdom of heaven, and that is Jesus Himself. As Jesus entered the world and walked among us, we read in Matthew 4:17 that He began to preach, and do you remember what He preached? Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Right? You remember that? The content of His preaching was about the kingdom. It's near, of course, because where the king is, there is the kingdom. See, when Jesus said He preached repentance for the kingdom of God is near, He was saying the kingdom has come. It's near you. The king is in your presence. It's a bit like the queen. Now, when the queen of England comes, she doesn't leave her queendom in England, does she? Her queendom comes with her. It goes wherever she is. She's the queen of the queendom, if I could put it that way. It's difficult to say queendom. The queen of the queendom. You say that very quickly. Not now, okay? Before Pilate, of course, in John 18:36, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." It's His kingdom. He's the king of it. The Christ is inseparable from this kingdom. To pray this prayer is in the end a prayer for Christ to reign. When you pray, "Thy kingdom come," you're praying that the King will reign. It's a new program. It's not a new program, but it's a promised program, this kingdom. He's the Son, for example, promised to David, whose kingdom will have no end, back in 2 Samuel 7. He's the one upon whom, upon whose shoulders Isaiah said would be the government of all the earth. He's the stone in Daniel that brings down the statue of every other earthly kingdom. But His would be a kingdom in conflict, of course. Sadly, the devil would work hard to conquer it. Earthly kingdoms sought to crucify His kingdom. And individuals seek to smother it so that we don't have to be confronted by our sin. But as we know, God actually in the end raises this kingdom even from the dead. Nothing can end this kingdom, as indeed the promises to David made clear. This kingdom would reign forever. This king would reign forever over his program for the world. And what is his program for the world? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, praying this prayer, of course, is important. Are you feeling confronted by this prayer at this point in time? Yeah? No? Well, if you're not, you soon will be. Okay? Alright? It's a bit like the Monty Python show, you know, when they said, bring out your dad, bring out your dad. And the bloke said, I'm not dead yet. And they said, shut up, you soon will be. You know? It's a bit like that. If you're not confronted, then you soon will be. Your kingdom come begs the question, doesn't it? How does the kingdom come? How is this prayer answered? And I want to suggest the kingdom of God comes in three ways, and Jesus is central to them all. And this is where today's sermon is brought to you by the letter C, and the letter C, conversion, commitment, and consummation. The kingdom comes by conversion. Each time you pray this prayer, if you mean what you pray, you are involving yourself in the mission of the kingdom. The desire of this prayer is to see Jesus Christ, the King, enthroned on the hearts of all people, that he be Lord of people's lives. It's a prayer for all the earth to be marked by repentance and faith. It's the prayer for the day of the Philippians, when every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. It's a prayer for that. This prayer springs from the heart of the person who wants to see people recognize the reign they currently live under is poverty. When you're under the reign of this world, when you're under the reign of tyrannous earthly things that control you and overwhelm you, this prayer is a prayer for the end of such reign, such that the reign of God in your life might be found to be rich and full. Poverty giving way to the wealth of the kingdom of God. Well, it comes by conversion. Are you converted? That's an assumption, isn't it, on the part of this new minister? I'm assuming you all have given your life to Jesus, that you've said, Jesus, please, come into my life. Take control of my life. Let me be one of your children and serve you all the days of my life. I'm assuming you've all done that. But if you haven't done that, then you really ought to talk to me before you go home today, and we'll spend some time somewhere in the week where we can talk further about what it is to let Jesus reign be over your life. Of course, this kingdom doesn't just come by conversion, it comes by commitment. At which point you go, oh no, I hate that word. Commitment, the commitment word. Who likes the commitment word? And I'm seeing hands shoot to the sky at this point, am I? Let me make this easy for you though, from the prayer. And we often miss things in this prayer. Please let me make this very clear to you. The commitment of the person who prays this prayer is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But the commitment in this prayer is, before anything else, dependence. Dependence. Everything you are going to need for the Father's kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven requires the dependence that Jesus gives us within this very prayer. Prayer is a surrendered dependence upon God. And everything in this prayer is a request. I don't know if you've noticed that. Some people get annoyed, you know, with themselves. They say, oh, I think I'm always asking God for stuff. Correct. You're meant to. This prayer is all requests. The whole of this prayer is nothing but requests. It's asking God for stuff. prayer is the surrendered dependence upon God. And everything in this prayer is a request. Our priority to hallow God's name, that His name be hallowed, is a request. The program, Thy kingdom come, the pardon, forgive us, the provision, give us this day our daily bread, the protection, lead us not into temptation, all requests that recognize our complete dependence upon God's gracious enabling of us. So when we talk about commitment here, it's not that God says, be committed, and then He goes, on your way. It's not like He's picked you up, never learning to swim, and thrown you in the deep end of the pool and walked away from the edge of the pool. You've got to work it out. This prayer is a prayer where, yes, we are committed, but God has our dependence in that commitment. And He will provide for us. Of course, from your dependence on God comes a lifestyle, doesn't it? Shouldn't it? So if you depend on money, your lifestyle will reflect it. You'll work long hours, you'll lack generosity, and things will come first and people will come second. If you depend on family, well, you will cloister yourself around family and not around God. If you depend on having a partner, whether you're single, you'll compromise yourself if that's what you depend upon. If you depend on yourself, then she'll become proud and hard to live with. Know anyone like that? Janine, don't answer the question. Consider your dependence. It could impoverish your soul, it could limit your joy, it could crush you with shame, and it could humble you. This prayer is a ruthless prayer. It is a rebellious prayer. You want to be rebellious? You've always wanted to be rebellious, haven't you? You spent most of your life being rebellious. Well, on this occasion, I'm encouraging you to be rebellious. This is a rebellious prayer against all ungodliness. But at the same time, it's a dependent prayer. This prayer strips away every kingdom that competes with God's kingdom. Our prayers here are a vote for the fall of every other kingdom but God's. The converted person is committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. At conversion, our anthems became, it's no longer I that liveth, but He that liveth in me. It's for me to live as Christ, and to die as gain. It's to count all things as garbage compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. You could probably add other verses to those that you know from the scriptures. The Christian knows one kingdom, one will, one citizenship, and no other is tolerated. Hence the significance of our total dependence on the Father in prayer for such a commitment. It's a huge commitment, isn't it? If we are to prioritise God's kingdom, we are going to need God's provision of our daily bread to help. And when we fail, we're going to need the provision of God's pardon of all our debts. And let's not kid ourselves about the temptations and the opposition that make the protection of God such an important thing for us when we pray these requests in the Lord's Prayer. You know, in Matthew 13, Jesus tells a number of parables about the kingdom of God, and two of them stand out. The parable of the pearl and the treasure in the field. Remember them? In both those parables, the kingdom of God is considered so valuable that it's worth everything you own. Go and sell everything in order to purchase that. So precious is it that we ought to value it above everything. And when you value something so much, you will be committed to it with everything you have, even your very life. What do you value most this morning? Be honest with yourself, not out loud. Pray this prayer and you declare God's kingdom as your greatest treasure. Are you aware of that when you pray the Lord's Prayer? God is my greatest treasure. And that means the King is precious to you of the kingdom. Jesus is everything. He's central. That means the character of the kingdom. You want to be your character. Because now, living in the kingdom, under the King, what does the Holy Spirit do? But He worked in us to transform us more and more into the likeness of God's Son. That means that the things that God labours for, you want to labour for. As you partner with God in His ministry. We should be asking, really, shouldn't we, every one of us, every day, where'd those dinosaurs of my personal kingdoms go? We should actually be on our knees thanking God and saying, God, thank you for removing that kingdom. It was a terrible kingdom to live in. With all my neglected responsibilities and my greeds and my half-heartedness and my joyless living, oh, thank you, God, that I now live under different kingdom rule. Well, it comes by conversion, doesn't it? And it comes by commitment, this kingdom. But there's a future perspective to this kingdom too. It comes by consummation. When we pray this prayer, your kingdom come, there is also a future aspect to it. It's a prayer that longs to see God given appropriate honour, full honour. And in Matthew 13, Jesus tells another parable of God, rich in reward, but frightening in judgment. You might, if you've got your Bibles, you could turn that up. It's Matthew 13, and I'm going to verse 37. You may know the parable. It's the parable of the weeds. And I'll just read to you the explanation of this parable from verse 37. Jesus answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man." And that's a title, that's a very significant title. The Son of Man was the one who entered into the throne room of God and received from God the scroll of judgment in Daniel. A very significant title, a royal title, not just any kind of Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. And daughters. The weeds are the sons and daughters of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they notice the authority there of the Son of Man. He will send out his angels. The angels are at his command. And they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. That is a great statement, isn't it? It's coming a day when Jesus will send out his angels, and out of his kingdom he's going to remove all causes of sin and all who do evil. Is that not good news? Wouldn't you long for a day where that actually happens? Okay? They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then look at verse 43. Then the righteous, that doesn't mean the perfect, alright? It's a bit like the blameless Job, who wasn't perfect, but considered blameless. And the righteous here are not those who are perfect, but who find their righteousness in Christ. Okay? Where Christ's righteousness is given to you as he laid down his life for you on the cross. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. He who has ears, let him hear. You know that little statement there, that we will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father, is exactly the same statement that is made of Jesus on the Mountain of Transfiguration, where it says, he shone like the sun. Now think about that. Jesus shone like the sun on the Mountain of Transfiguration, and here in Matthew 13, we're told there's coming a day where we will be like Jesus. And we will shine like the sun in the kingdom of our Father. How good is that? Well, the kingdom, thy kingdom come, please understand here, carries in the heart of the person praying it a desire to hallow God's name. It wills that the will of God be done. Such a person then longs for the day when the righteous of God will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. We long for that day. But such a person also recognizes for that day to ever come, judgment must come as well. And all causes of evil and doers of sin be done away with. You need to be aware that when you pray, "Your kingdom come," or "Thy kingdom come," it is asking for the judgment of God to come such that He ultimately will be glorified. If you read my article during the week, which I sent through, you would notice in that article, this is one of the reasons why I have a problem sometimes with government praying the Lord's Prayer. And understand their problem. I don't have a problem with it. I want them to pray it because I think it applies an accountability. But I understand very much the argument for why people don't want it to be prayed. Because to pray the Lord's Prayer when you're a non-Christian at the beginning of government is to actually pray down God's judgment on yourself. Why would you want to do that? I completely get that. Pray this prayer though, then you claim a very different citizenship than the citizenship of this nation or of this world. You pray for a citizenship of the kingdom of God. How do you change citizenship? Well, you change it by conversion, don't you? You come to Christ. How do you live out that citizenship? By what? By commitment. And how is that citizenship fully realized? By consummation, when Christ will come again. If you love God, then this prayer ought to be the definition of your own spirit. Who killed the dinosaurs? Does anybody know? Did you kill the dinosaur? Has the dinosaur of self gone? Would your Christian brothers and sisters be able to tell that your life is under divine management by the way in which you live and the way in which you live towards one another? Could anyone tell? I'm into killing dinosaurs. If you see any in me, will you tell me? So that I can do them some damage. Or actually, so that I can go to the Lord and ask Him to do them some damage. Will you do that? And all God's people, I hope, can pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And may that begin in me." And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Good on you.